Listen again to just a few lines of our scripture. Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And again, later in that passage, as they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, for your word to be made known to us, for our eyes to recognize you, for our ears to hear you, and for our hearts to know you better, these things we pray. Amen. If you simply Google Emmaus images, you can instantly find lots of paintings of this story. It's a famous depiction. Almost all of them are about the walk to Emmaus. That's how the story begins, and that's where the disciples find themselves on the road back from Jerusalem. Jesus is with two people, depicted sometimes as two men, although tradition has it that they are Cleopas and his wife Mary, close followers of Jesus. Mary, wife of Cleopas, is also mentioned in the resurrection accounts as being at the cross and at the tomb. But most of the images picture a pastoral scene, a country road with the three figures centered in the middle of the painting. There are some of Emmaus with three people at the table, again, with the figures and the table centered in the room. But there's also a pen and ink drawing done in 1605. And you can Google this too. It's called Christ at Emmaus Kitchen Scene, which is done by Peter Cornelius van Rijck, which is very different. It's a pen and ink drawing, so it's black and white. There are no colors. And there also seems to be no center of the drawing. It's a drawing of a busy kitchen. A medieval kitchen, as it were. There are at least 10 people in the drawing in a large place bustling with activity. There is a woman leaning over a pot hanging over a fire, stirring. There are people talking. There is a woman seated with a board and a knife on her lap who is looking over at a child on the floor who is cradling a puppy next to a dog nursing other puppies. There is a man in the doorway with an axe over his shoulder, leaving with a basket. There is another seated at a table watching a woman nearby gutting a carcass of an animal hung by its heels. This is medieval. There are chickens roaming. There are vegetables hanging from the mantel. There is a cat looking at a plate of fish in the corner. And there is a rabbit and other game lying on a big table. It is a picture of people completely involved in the day-to-day, messy, a little chaotic, full of ordinary life. In the room, there is an opening in the upper right corner. It seems to be just another addition or an afterthought. But there's a small square at the top right corner of the paint of the drawing. And there's an looks like a doorway, and there's a set of steps leading up to that from this busy, life-full kitchen. There's a little set of steps, and then this little doorway. And in that opening, very faintly sketched, are three figures, faceless, with one at the center holding up a hand. Christ at Emmaus, kitchen scene. There is a great deal of theology here, and maybe some questions to ponder. As Christians, Easter is at the center of our life of faith. It is the heart of our story, the nexus of our life together. Because Jesus lives, everything has changed. That is why we are here, that is what we believe, and that is how we live, or hope to live. This week, in Eastertide, the great 50 days of Easter, the stories begin to shift from the first resurrection appearances to the secondary ones. The news has begun to travel, the word has gone out, and in this familiar passage, we hear again the story of an appearance by Jesus, and even more, a lengthy discussion, which we are not privy to, and a meal. I am struck by the emotional drama of the story. When the stranger they don't know as Jesus draws near and begins to walk alongside and asks what they are talking about, they stop in their tracks. They stood still, looking sad, the text says. It's as if all their memories of the last days have shocked them into silence again. They are incredulous that this person has not heard. Are you the only one who hasn't heard, they ask. The central drama of their lives has encompassed the whole community, and you'd really have to be on the edge of existence to not know what had happened. And we are in the midst of this Easter story. But I wonder, what if our experience of Easter is much more like Van Rick's drawing? Jesus draws near, he has a conversation with them, and it is only in the breaking of the bread and much later that they recognize him, and then they turn to each other. Weren't our hearts burning? Didn't we know somehow that this was Jesus? We were so concerned with the center fact that something was happening on the edges of our minds that we didn't even recognize. What if Easter happens at the edge of what we're focusing on? What if this drawing is saying maybe the real action is at the periphery, the things we do not see or hear? Because Jesus lives, everything has changed, and so we affirm. And our lives go on. There is still death in this world. The COVID numbers continue to tick slowly up, not the virulent rush of the pandemic, but the endemic new reality of our existence. Certainly our focus now has shifted. The pandemic has brought into startling clarity those things which we need to focus on. The curtain of illusion has been drawn back. We see clearly where our country has been hiding the cracks in the system. People are falling through those cracks, and our social and societal structures have failed. Healthcare, food, fair wages, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness have not been the guarantee of every citizen. And we who are lucky enough to have had the benefits of birth, education, skin color, and economic status are seeing this as never before. And there is a lot happening on the edges, too. The actions of those we would not ordinarily see. The truck driver, the delivery person, the nurse, those across the globe whose extraordinary efforts in the midst of war and famine, those small inroads of truth and justice are all showing themselves to be with Christ at the edge. Perhaps now we begin to see that the real action was not where we thought it was. When the disciples see and recognize Jesus. He vanishes from their sight, there to go somewhere else. They get back on the road, they run back to Jerusalem, and they tell their story. And then they hear other stories. Yes, Jesus has appeared. Immediately after this passage, what follows next is that while these people are discussing all their experience, Jesus appears again among them. Jesus is now coming and going, loose in the world, being at the edges of our existence and right in the center of them as well. This passage seems to call us, and maybe the drawing has triggered this thought, but there seems to be a liminal space of life that is calling to us, to hear us, to call to us, so that we can hear the call to move to the edges of our thinking or our theology or of our beliefs, certainly of our assumptions of what life should or could be. I was talking with a pastor, a colleague, and a friend of mine this past week, and we talk almost every week, and we talk about our struggles. And both of us, in the last week in particular, seemed to be on, I don't know what, the edge of comfort. We were both tired, but that's not a new issue. But we talked about our limited time, the demands of work and family, our aging parents, our economic worries, our financial security, the certainly first world problems to be sure, but nevertheless ours. And as we were talking, I recalled that I had preached earlier and perhaps had woven it into several sermons about the nature shows that I often watch. And there's always the question of survival in these shows. The music gears up. Will the baby elephant make it across the river? Will the Arctic fox be able to feed her pups? Can the egrets find their nesting site after a 1,000-mile migration? The tension, it's exhausting. And I said, all of creation lives on the edge. And then I said, ugh, I think I just preached to myself. And she said, well played, Jesus. And then we laughed and realized that our desire to be the center of our comfort was a false notion of what comfort may even mean. Jesus at Emmaus calls the travelers to listen to a new interpretation of who he is, both in the scriptures and in this new reality in which they find themselves. And their hearts burn within them. The light and fire of new possibilities are comprehended by their hearts, at least, if not their minds just yet. It seems that the heart knows first, and the mind follows. Etty Hillesum was a young Dutch woman who perished in Auschwitz. She was part of a gathering of people who met to discuss their faith journeys, scholars alike, and then people like her, ordinary citizens. Her memoirs, that's her diaries, the things that she wrote of during that time in the occupation and the ghettos that were being built and the herding off of Jews to camps and the trains, have survived. And she wrote about, in those memoirs, about the death of her friend. And in those memoirs, she writes about meeting up with another friend who had just lost her husband. They spoke of their sorrow and the very existence and learning that now seemed too much to bear. Her friend said to her, I feel now, in this time, that God has called me to be in a new classroom, and the desks are just a little too big. God's desks may feel a little too big for us now. I'm sure the disciples felt completely unprepared and inadequate as well. They were called, and we are called to live a life on the edges and at the edges there to gain a true perspective on all that is right in front of us here, at the center of our busy lives, and maybe toward the faintly sketched people and places that God is calling us to be with. I think we are invited to move to the edge, into the liminal space that God is calling us to be, the edges of our comfort zones, the edges of our communities. And it's important that we know that we are not the architects of these spaces as well. We can build beautiful spaces, but sometimes the ministry that Jesus is calling us to is happening outside of those places. Jesus is the architect of those places. And Jesus builds the new community here as well as there, and in this story, the community of those who will believe, the people that rush from one town to the other, that share their stories and their experiences, the people who gather to tell the incredible stories of where Jesus has shown up, of what has happened, and how Jesus has been made known to them and to us. What are we to do then? Maybe it's to simply go there, to be in that space and to let Jesus show us what he will do. For he will. Christ's appearances have not ceased. Jesus is still calling us to go, showing us what to do, appearing in unexpected places, helping us to break bread, to meet new people, to speak truth, to share. And we have time, this time, to learn this now. And now is the time, because there isn't any to waste, it seems. And even if it feels like things are moving slowly, like justice and peace and right relationship, we can simply look around us and trust that Christ is still at work. Spring has been slow to arrive, has it not? I have had time, though, each day to watch the goldfinch's feathers morph from olive green to bright yellow. Maybe you have had time to see each day how more daffodils are blooming and the buds of forsythia and tulips with each day of sun and wind. We have had time to see the trees at the edges grow feathery, and the first tinges of yellow-green, and watch a robin, perhaps, with her beak full of grass, fly to a nest unseen. It is happening at the edges of our lives, and only when we turn to look in recognition, there we see. We can't hurry the Eastertide stories. It was a slow unfolding then, as perhaps it is now. We, with our short attention spans, must learn to take the long view, even as we are busy. Jesus might be saying to us, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have declared." But we can also say to Christ in return, "Stay with us, Lord," especially if it feels like the evening is coming. Especially if it feels like the end. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin writes this: "Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet it is the law of all progress that it is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you," he writes. "Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today what time, that is to say, grace and circumstances acting on your own goodwill, will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. In every moment of our Easter walk, may we yet get a glimpse of the slow unfolding work of God, and perhaps we can recognize that our hearts are burning too, with the love that Christ has given, and we can keep on saying, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." Amen.